This is the study number 15 in our Western Camp meeting in the year 1999. I repeat, study number 15. So we want to now look at the steps. No, wait a moment, that's where we were. The factors that establish pure thinking or victory over sentimentalism. And these are steps that are good for everyone, really, to observe. But if we do have a problem or do see a problem, which I believe everyone has in some area or another, it is the more important to consider these factors that really need to be established in our lives as a prayer life. The question was asked in one of the question seasons, how is it when we read the Bible, do we interrupt prayer? Well, the answer is that is prayer when we meditate and feed upon the Bible. Because prayer is not only a communication from us to God, but also from Him to us. And that is through the Bible, through His Word. In fact, I really prefer God speaking to me rather than me speaking to Him much. But we have also to pour out our heart to Him. That is clear. So, continuous repentance, of which we will study later more, leaving our problems with God. Interest in the progress of the cause, that is where we stopped. That means we have to seek information. We can take a passive role and say we wait until we get information, but we can also take an active role and seek information. And more than this, we can take an active interest in the cause by participating with our various gifts that God has given to us. And always remember the statement that we have read at the beginning. There's a certain statement that just came to my mind. It's not in the bag. I can't send. I must make it in the next session. The statement that we read in the beginning that... Have you read it here? When a pastor leaves his work, he's called an apostate. But the same... Pardon? 468. Thank you very much. Four testimonies. 468. Thank you very much. You see, we are preparing the lesson. So the situation is really this, that in every line in which we work, we should think, how can my humble contribution help the church in any way or the other? And it is important that we gain more and more a vision how we can help. I really must say, I find it a great blessing that many believers have really offered themselves and have said, we want to help. And... For example, in Germany, that's what Joachim told me in one of the telephone calls that we had together. He said, well, there's one believer, one of the young persons, who says he wants to spend all his time. Now he's working on an address database for us because the old one is getting a little bit out of date. And so he's working diligently on a new one. And another brother is working also in other areas, really asking themselves, how can we help? How can we cooperate? I appreciate two things in this regard. Number one is the willingness to help. And number two is the submissive spirit that is there, which means there's a real willingness to cooperate, to work together. You see, there has been a time, I could say maybe rather at the beginning of our movement, when there were also many people who wanted to do something, but rather independent of one another. And the result was that one was going in this direction, the other in this direction, and so forth. Now we learn to work together. And I really very much appreciate this effort to combine forces, to really not work for themselves anymore, but to combine forces. And I believe, as I said before, we will see results of this. God will bless His people as we take personally our work, our part, our share, and as we are really willing to also submit. Now, in the last study, that was the point. That was the last point, wasn't it? Interest in the progress of the cause. Now we come to the next point, concentration on divine things. How can we concentrate on divine things when our mind is constantly occupied with different matters, that are especially not relevant to our life aim, then we cannot concentrate on spiritual things. How can we, when we are in the habit of pleasure-seeking and daydreaming? So we really need to cut these things off. And in order to concentrate on divine things, which is very much also a mental exercise, we have always the aid of learning scripture by heart. Did you know that Huss, for example, you know Huss? Huss and Jerome of Bohemia. That Huss was denied the scripture. He wanted to have the scripture in his cell, and they said, no, you can't have it. And he said, well, they've taken away the scripture, but it doesn't matter so much because I know it by heart, except 2 books of Chronicles. So he knew it by heart. It's amazing, isn't it? And J.N. Andrews, an Advent pioneer, it said of him that he knew the whole New Testament by heart and great portions of the Old. Word by word, he could repeat it. That is something, isn't it? How little do we know? When I was a child and going to school in the first years, those of higher learning in the school, they always had to learn poems, long, long poems by heart. It's not done today anymore in German schools. I don't know if it was ever a habit in American schools. But I remember how my friend who went to a higher school, I remained in the low-level school, so to speak, when I was a kid. And my friend, he went to the higher, and he said, oh, we have to learn, you know. And he showed me pages and pages of things. I thought, how can he put this all to memory? I'm really glad I didn't have to, because this stuff was not very good stuff they had to learn. But how much value did people lay on these days in putting things to memory? Now, in our day of age, those things are not valued much anymore. When children go to school today, learning by heart is very little, if anything at all. But there is no benefit in this. What is the benefit of learning things by heart? It is learning to concentrate, learning to focus the mind on one thing. And we need committing scriptures to our heart. We really need this very much, because in this way we can repeat it later when we have to stand alone. I had the privilege of interpreting Fred for a number of years. He was speaking and I was interpreting him into German. And when you interpret, you have to concentrate or you lose it completely. So I had to concentrate so much that it seemed to me the words were burned into my mind. The hours passed very quickly too. And it seemed to me that the words were burned into my mind. And that helped me very much to repeat the subject later then to other churches where I went. It was a great blessing for me. One time I had to interpret while he was speaking without breaks. That was, he was speaking to an English audience and there were a few Germans. And I was sitting with them in the corner and interpreting them very quickly. And, you know, that required concentration even more. Some people do this professionally all the time. I guess they must be very tired in the evening. But it was a very good exercise. The studies passed like this, like they were 5 minutes. I always looked at my watch and thought, what? It's over already. It was 40 minutes, but it was really like 5 minutes. So intense was the whole thing. That was all a school of concentration. And we need this. We need learn to concentrate. And if we do this, this is an antidote against sentimentalism. Because sentimentalism is nothing but take it easy. Now our mind wants to rebel against learning things by heart. It's like the cold shower in the morning where the body rebels against. Again, the mind, not the body. The mind rebels against. We feel uncomfortable. It's so hard. No, I can't. I'm too old to learn, and so forth. Lots of excuses. But if you press forward, if you make it a habit, it becomes easy. Really, try it out. It will be a blessing. And we need it in those times when the scriptures will not be available and computers will not be available. Then we need to have the scripture committed to our memory. It is, of course, the principles of the word which we have to learn mainly. It's nothing of use if we only learn it word by word and do not understand the principles. That is clear. And learning things word by word doesn't take the place of learning the principles of the message. But it is of great use to know the words because, and that is my experience, sometimes when you go in everyday life, these words come back and they then give you just what you need. Then they are the food that you need at that time. So the next point, speaking faith. You know what this is? Speaking faith? That is something I need to learn too. Speaking faith means to speak that what the Word of God promises. And as I said already, many have been helped by just saying one encouraging word to them, by saying, you will overcome. You will, by the grace of Christ, you will overcome. That is speaking faith. When you go to somebody and say, maybe, maybe not, maybe Jesus helps you, maybe not, then this is not speaking faith. Now, speaking faith is not something that must take the place of also sounding a serious warning. Sometimes you have to warn people of the danger in which they are. That has nothing to do with not speaking faith, you see? So speaking faith has its place, and speaking a serious warning or even rebuke has its place too. But speaking faith is one factor that helps us also to put the mind on positive things, because it is what we speak that has an influence on what we think, as much as what we think has an influence on what we speak. It's a circle, so to speak. So don't allow yourself to speak faithless and discouraging, even if you don't feel like it. That's the point. We don't depend on feelings. We must speak according to the Word of God, according to reason dictated by the Word of God, and that is speaking faith. Very closely connected with speaking faith is singing hymns. My wife has the habit of often singing hymns for herself, and then I join in sometimes, and I really must say it's refreshing. It's really strengthening and refreshing. I wonder that we are not using it more. This good. Maybe you do it at home, probably, but this has been a great strength. When somebody is sick at the sick bed and you sing him a song, that can be the best medicine. A good spiritual song, I mean, of course. And I can remember how often these songs went through my mind in times of distress. And the texts that were in this text have then given me much strength and help. They have helped me over many a temptation. One example, maybe I told this to you already, which I will never forget, is when I worked as a telephone technician, and I had, I was there in the first months of my work. I was just finished with my apprenticeship, and then I was put there within the other workers. And those who came from the apprenticeship, they were never treated very nicely, which is usual in any job, I guess. They are given, so to speak, the low jobs, and they know nothing, and so forth. And at first, I was a little bit hurt because of this. And then this text came into my mind of this song, over and over. And I lost all feelings of hurt through this. I lost them. And I had only one desire, to make it as good as I could to please them. And as I did, I found that they appreciated me more and more. And that there was not that spirit at all that I saw in the beginning. And very soon I was fully accepted as a colleague, without problems, without difficulties. And I had won a very important victory. This is one thing, really, that has given even victories to armies. You remember the Bohemians as the Catholics fought against them? One time they just sang a song, and what happened? The Catholics ran away. Singing a song has won really many a victory to armies even. Why should it not win a victory for our personal lives? It will. You can drive devils away with singing a hymn, and you can encourage, uplift, and so forth. Practice it, even if you don't feel like it. Practice it. And you will be blessed. There was a thought that I just had. I forgot it again. So let's turn to the next. Good fellowship, good conversation. This is in contrast with bad fellowship, bad conversation. I really must say that it is essential that we seek out good conversation and good fellowship and avoid intentionally bad conversation and bad fellowship. At the Eastern Camp meeting, I looked up a statement in a biography of Wesley. Do you know what Wesley did when he became fellow of the College of Oxford, I think it was? Do you know what he did? To become fellow was a special title, special honor. He knew that from that time onwards, people would come and seek him out and try to be his friend, because to be fellow was something, you know. And because of that alone, you were popular and people came to you. And Wesley was a social person too, so he knew he would easily make 1,000 friends and they would all come and seek him. So, at the beginning, he determined to have friends not by chance, but by choice. Not by chance, but by choice. How did he do it? He describes it very clearly. He said, when somebody came to me and we had a conversation and I would find out that his mind was not spiritually minded, I would soon be quiet and would not invite him again and would not do anything with him. When he asked me, when do you come and visit me? I would answer nothing and would not come. They would do this 2 or 3 times and then they would stop their effort. That's how he describes it. And he says, I was considered a little bit strange and I had to bear a few things, but I bore them gladly. Now, he determined to have friends not by chance, but by choice. And that is good. I like to tell this story to our young people, because very often they fall into the trap because they don't have friends by choice, but they slip into this. We must have friends by choice. And here, of course, the fellowship of the church is a special privilege, a very special privilege. I really would recommend every one of you not to miss that fellowship. Rather miss other things. Rather miss an extra hour of work or whatever. But the fellowship of believers is a very important item and we need it, because we need good conversation. Now, that is another thing. Unfortunately, the fellowship of believers have not always learned good conversation. Sometimes we do not talk of faith. If we carry our everyday burdens into the Sabbath, and if we talk of ourselves all the time, then this is not very uplifting conversation necessarily. So we have to conscientiously learn and endeavor to rather talk those things that are pure, noble, of good reputation, and so forth. You know that what Paul lists in Philippians. You know this, do you? That was Philippians 4, verse 8. Verse 8? Okay, thank you. Over these things remember, over these things meditate. And this we must make a matter of our conversation. That is good conversation. And please feel free at any time when you should see me not talking uplifting to gently redirect the conversation. I will not be upset. I must learn too. And with each other, make it like this. Really, remind yourselves, we want to lift our thoughts up to heaven. Of course, we sometimes have to communicate about things that are not very easy in order to do a job, so to speak, to do a work that seems not to be uplifting, but it is important that even these things are connected with the promises, and therefore we do not just talk negatively with each other. That is very important, that we are always endeavor to lift each other's eyes heavenwards. And one thing I would also say is very important in this regard is let us speak less of ourselves and be more interested in what Jesus did and does, and also in the welfare of others. That will be good conversation and good fellowship, which we must seek in order to overcome sentimentalism. Here, that is a very important point, which we studied at the beginning. we must have a definite aim, a purpose. With everything that you do, have an aim, have a purpose. Very often I am asked, is this good or is this bad? Is this good or is this bad? Well, ask yourself, what is the aim of this? What is the purpose of this? That answers the question already, and you can answer the question yourself then. What purpose do I follow? Well, is it good to collect stamps? Is it good or is it bad? Then ask yourself, what is the aim of doing it? For what purpose do you do it? And then ask yourself the question, is this aim, is this purpose the soon coming of Christ? Does it contribute to that? And then the question is answered already. You see, things are not bad in themselves as such, but some things simply take time and they bring nothing. They bring no benefit, no use, especially. So we must have an aim, a purpose in what we do, in order to, and this aim and purpose, of course, must not be just any aim and purpose, but it must be the aim and purpose of our life, or at least contribute to it. And then there must be regularity. That is another important point. That is a very essential point in order to overcome sentimentalism. Conscientiously establish regularity in life. I'm always very encouraged when I come to the homes of families and I see they have a schedule and I see they go by that schedule, day schedule. Especially when you do homeschooling, you have to have a very strict discipline. As soon as you lose this, you lose everything, because in the school there is discipline, isn't there? If you go to school and you are not there at 8 o'clock or 7:45, our school started. I don't know how they start here. If you are not there, the school has started. And if you come late, so it was in my time, the teacher noticed it. When you came late 3 times, he said, come here, what is the matter? And eventually would speak with the parents to make sure that the kids would come in time. That is discipline. And this discipline we must maintain for ourselves and our families. Regularity is very, very important. Cleanliness is a very essential point. When you read through the book of Leviticus, how could you headline it? Cleanliness. That could be the headline of the book of Leviticus. There are so many washings in that book. When you had leprosy yourself there and you were healed, there needed to be washings. When the clothes had leprosy and you touched them, there needed to be washings. When the house had leprosy and you touched it, you need to have washings. Other things. So always you had to have washings. Now, why did God require that people should have washings all the time? Why did he want that? Because there is a direct connection between cleanliness of body and cleanliness of mind. When we have a filthy body, we cannot properly control our instincts. That is so. I simply have to tell it to you, and probably some of you know this through own experience. If we want to have a proper control over our instincts, if the mind wants to control, wash yourselves regularly. And I would even go so far to say, if there's a person who is dependent on cigarettes and he wants to get free, and he should come back, I mean, let's say he has overcome the habit, but he should fall back and take a cigarette in hand, I would say, go and wash your fingers, wash your hands. As a punishment, so to speak. Not punishment, but as a result, he's unclean. He has touched this filthy stuff again. He's unclean, so he needs to wash his hands. And that's exactly what God required of his people in the book of Leviticus. It seems only ceremonial when you read it, but there's more than ceremony in it. There's a psychology in what God required from his people in this time, and we need to understand that. I want to read with you a statement from Sister White in this regard. It's from the book Child Guidance. Now, I'm not sure if I find it quickly, but I'll endeavor. It's in this section where it talks of the secret vice and so forth. I would recommend to read you to read this chapters. It begins in chapter 68, prevalence of corrupt vices, then effects of harmful practices, then cautions and counsels, and then parental vigilance and help. And this is where I want to read from. I want to read a few other things as well, but first this one paragraph here. Cleanliness important. It says here, page 461 in the book Child Guidance, 461. Frequent bathing is very beneficial, especially at night, just before retiring or upon rising in the morning. It will take but a few moments to give the children a bath and to rub them until their bodies are in a glow. This brings the blood to the surface, relieving the brain, and there will be less inclination to indulge in impure practices. Quite interesting. Teach the little ones that God is not pleased to see them with unclean bodies and untidy, torn garments. Tell them that He wants them to be pure without and within, that He may dwell with them. That is how we are to educate our children. And there will be less inclination to indulge in impure practices. So cleanliness, which includes both washing and order, has really a very important point. It's really important. And I would say if somebody falls into a sin of sentimentalism, whatever this is, I recommend him, go and wash yourself completely, because you are unclean. I mean, that does not take the place of prayer. When I say this, okay, does not take the place of prayer, but it needs to be in addition to this. You are unclean and you need to clean yourself, especially when it has to do with touching something that is unclean. And frequent bathing, that means in the evening or in the morning or both even. That today we have showers, they didn't have this back there, I suppose, so she talked of bathing. Short breathing and then rub it. Rub the skin afterwards until the blood is on the surface. And that's a great blessing. Going to bed early and rising early is a very important factor too for a victory over sentimentalism. It is going together with, with regularity. That's right. Going to bed early and rising early. When we make this a habit, it's good. Sister White says that 2 hours before midnight are more than 4 hours after midnight. 2 hours before midnight give more rest to the body than 4 hours after midnight. Do you believe that? Have you tried it out? That's quite interesting. That would mean that if we go to bed at 8, we can get up very early. You know that Sister White got up at 2 o'clock sometimes, 3 o'clock, 2 or 3 o'clock, and then she began to write. This is really what I want to establish. For me personally, I find it sometimes difficult when I come back from another time zone altogether. Sometimes it's easy to establish, depending on from where I come. Sometimes it's a real battle. And when you are in a bad habit of not going to bed early, then it's difficult to change. But when you are once in that habit, it's very easy. It goes on and on. You may be a little bit unsocial, though, because many events are in the evening. Many events take place in the evening. Then people want to speak. Then telephone calls are coming and so forth. That is usually the case. But we must cut it off somehow. We must say, no, my order is this. And I find that people understand. And you find enough social opportunities also during daytime. Make it a habit. Go to bed early and rise early. My experience is this really. When I have this habit, and I can have it until the next journey at least, then I can really see that in the morning I do much, much more than in the evening. Much more. In the evening when it's 8 o'clock and I say, I want just to finish this, and I finished it, and I say, I could finish this as well. 10 o'clock, I could finish this as well. 11 o'clock. And then sometimes I go to bed, okay. Then I rise at 6, 7 in the morning again, and I'm a little bit not really fully fit, yet I have to rise again and continue work and so forth. I find that I'm rather sluggish. But if I go to bed at 8 and rise at 2 or 3 in the morning, or 3:30 latest, also sufficient, and then go to work. The 2 hours in the morning I can work, or 3 hours, is done much more than the work in the evening. Much, much more. Try it out. Do it. I want to hear testimonies next time, what you have experienced. And I give you mine too. I have a few testimonies, but as I said, I'm battling with this habit too, going to bed early and rising early. The next is careful diet, and I wrote down fasting. Fasting can really be a means of overcoming. It's like putting the computer away altogether. It's putting food away altogether for some time. It can be very helpful. Not that we can live without food, that's clear. But sometimes it's necessary to cut it off in order to say to the appetite, no. And in this time, of course, it is important to drink enough water, especially, because we need a lot of liquid. And the more volume we have, the more water we need. That is so, truly. And another thing is that we need some mild exercise during this time. It is not good to be totally inactive, but not rigid exercise necessarily, as you yourself have said. But it is an important point. And then, after this fasting, let's start slowly and temperately and eat very normally. Careful diet. Careful diet includes also what we eat and when we eat and how much we eat. Even of the good things, we can eat too much. The next point, diligent work, that is really going together with rigid exercise, diligent work. Diligent work requires also to have the mind on the task, to really set it on the task as we work and not let the mind wander away somewhere else. Rigid exercise can go together with it. That would be good. That would be the best work, where we have real rigid exercise. And I want to see a farm everywhere in every country where I can send those sentimental people that need healing. I want to send them all there, that they work and work and work and sweat. All of us, really, to some extent. Because that is the help against sentimentalism. Not that it is the only thing, or that we can seek our salvation in it, but it is one means of overcoming sentimentalism. Do you have any experiences in this? That rigid work and rigid exercise is really a help to overcome feelings? Good. Proper clothing, another point. Let me read a statement to this, again in Child Guidance, page 461 and 462. Having the clothing neat and clean will be one means of keeping the thoughts pure and sweet. What has clothing to do with thoughts? If you look good, you feel good. Yeah, it seems not logical at the first, because we do not make a connection between clothing and thinking, but this is so. Having the clothing, now she says two things, neat and clean. What does neat mean? I think it means orderly, doesn't it? Orderly, that we don't have torn clothes, for example, and not wrinkled, that's right, ironed. Have them neat and clean will be one means of keeping the thoughts pure and sweet. Every article of dress should be plain and simple, without unnecessary adornment, so that it will be but little work to wash and iron it. Especially should every article which comes in contact with the skin be kept clean and free from any offensive odor. That is interesting. Every particle that comes... I find it interesting. You know, when you have this artificial linen? No, not linen. Fiber. Fibric. Thank you. Like nylon, polyester and so forth. Well, what happens with the dirt? It goes in but never comes out. Even after washing, doesn't properly come out usually. And that you find out when afterwards you iron it. It still smells. It's interesting. Whereas real wool is something that puts the dirt out. So there is a point in this too. In Sister White's time, she didn't have this problem. I just want to mention it, because you would not find this in the testimonies, because that was not so much back there. So again, every article of dress should be plain and... Oh, sorry. Not, Especially should every article that comes in contact with the skin be kept clean and free from any offensive odor. Nothing of an irritating character should touch the bodies of children, nor should their clothing be allowed to bind them in any way. What does it mean, irritating character? Itching? Yeah, some wool and some skin. It's skin is different and wool is different too. There are some wools which are softer. But that is one factor only, irritating character. I believe it speaks of tight clothing here. That is irritating. Tight clothing is definitely irritating. Nothing of an irritating character should touch the bodies of children, nor should their clothing be allowed to bind them in any way. If more attention were given to the subject, far less impurity would be practiced. Shall I read it again? Gladly. If more attention were given to this subject, far less impurity would be practiced. That's quite interesting how there's a connection between the thoughts and the clothing. As I said before already, tight clothing is a thing, so we must learn to have loose clothing, not only the overwear, but also the underwear. And that is one thing. And the other thing is, of course, it must be clean and neat too. That is fitting, not torn, and not too much wrinkled. Maybe I should read the other statements too here. She speaks of exercise too as an important means. I just read the next paragraph on page 461. They, the youth, are excused from physical exercise to a great degree for fear they will overwork. The parents bear burdens themselves which their children should bear. Overwork is bad, but the result of indolence is more to be dreaded. Idleness leads to the indulgence of corrupt habits. Industry does not weary and exhaust one-fifth part as much as the pernicious habit of self-abuse. If simple, well-regulated labor exhausts your children, be assured, parents, there is something aside from their labor, which is enervating their systems and producing a sense of constant weariness. Give your children physical labor, which will call into exercise the nerves and muscles. The weariness attending such labor will lessen their inclination to indulge in vicious habits. Quite interesting. She talks of indolence, goodwill. I think that diet is important. Maybe we should read this too. Page 460. And 461, you cannot arouse the moral sensibilities of your children while you are not careful in the selection of their food. The tables that parents usually prepare for their children are a snare to them. Indulgent parents do not teach their children self-denial. The very food they place before them is such as to irritate the stomach. The excitement thus produced is communicated to the brain. And as a result, the passions are aroused. It cannot be too often repeated that whatever is taken into the stomach affects not only the body, but ultimately the mind as well. Gross and stimulating food fevers the blood, excites the nervous system, and too often dulls the moral perceptions, so that reason and conscience are overborne by sensual impulses. It is difficult and often well-nigh impossible for one who is intemperate in diet to exercise patience and self-control. Hence, the special importance of allowing children whose characters are yet unformed to have only such food as is helpful and unstimulating. It was in love that our Heavenly Father sent the light of health reform to guard against the evils that result from unrestricting indulgence in appetite. It's quite interesting, the statement. We have to interrupt here for a moment and continue in our next session after 12 minutes, we meet again at 5:05.